Introducing Deuteronomy, the second sermon. So, Deuteronomy, I'm just conscious that we looked at this first sermon, and we looked at it and in its kind of structure and all the rest of it, and I don't want you to think for one minute. That the book of Deuteronomy is not one book. I don't want you to think it's like a filing cabinet with three different things in there that are not interconnected. The book is one book. And these three messages that are contained in the book are not just a random assortment of things all just shoved in together and contained within the covers. They are consecutive. One follows through to the other. They are connected. They are linked together. The first precedes the second and sets up what you're going to hear in the second. The second one produces the kind of conditions for that person who will hear the third. The whole thing is, in a sense, one message, one ultimate message, broken down into three sections, and each one just proceeds one through to the other. So I just want to make that very, very clear. This is one book. This is one book. I know we're looking at it in 3 seconds, but it is essentially one book. But there are these divisions and subdivisions within the book. And that's why we're calling this second series, if you like, the second sermon, looking at the second sermon, because these divisions also exist. I'm going to be talking quite a lot about this side of it, really, tonight, because I want to set up stuff that I hope you'll be able to benefit from in the coming weeks. The first and the second sermon, I don't know if you remember, how much you remember, it was a long time ago, before Christmas. Do you remember that, when the world was young, right? And we looked at the first sermon in the course of that time. And if you remember, there were two basic sections to that sermon. The first part of it, which was the bulk of the sermon, was a kind of review, looking back at past events. And the last chapter of the sermon was an application. Having heard all this, having looked back at all that, having thought about all these things and the lessons that need to be learned, where now? What now? Preaching looks to the future. Preaching casts our eyes ahead to the coming days. To the things that you and I are going to do, how we're going to live our lives from this point onwards. And this sermon was no exception. It looks back and it reviews and it reflects and it seeks to learn and teach, but then it says, go and do. Go and do. So that was the structure of that first sermon. And what I want to let you know is the sermon we're going to be looking at, this second sermon, has the same structure. It has this review section, this preamble. The first part of the book is basically looking back over past events. And when we look back at our lives, just like as Moses causes these people to look back at their lives, you know, there's a kind of looking back which is nostalgic and it's a nice thing to do and to remember things and talk about things and so on. But this is very deliberate, it's very purposeful. It's looking back with a view to seeing how we lived our life in the light of God and His truth. I mean, I would love to think, and I'm sure all of you are aware of the times where we're conscious that at that point, at that time, we did not do as the Lord commanded us to do. That we missed our, not only missed our opportunities, but sometimes, I think Clover again this morning was talking about that thing of going to the hospital. I don't know if you heard him talking about going to the hospital and just being afflicted with this condition, this disease of spinelessness, this momentary spinelessness whereby he felt himself unable to say what he knew he had to say and to do what he knew he had to do. And we do that sometimes. He was wonderfully healed and delivered before he went into the actual meeting, and we know that experience too. But looking back is not just a nostalgic thing. It's not just recording it for that purpose. We make mistakes. Why did we make mistakes? How did we go wrong? And how can we learn? We need to learn. We need to learn. And when we've done things right, when we've benefited from that good, we need to make sure we've seen, you know, that is how to live life. That's where the fruit is. That's where the benefits and blessings of the Christian life are to be enjoyed. And so this second sermon has this section where he looks back at previous things, some of which for praise, some of which are painful to remember, but there's a period of looking back. And then the second half of the book, the second section of the book, like the first, has this forward-facing conclusion. Because we know that if we've had challenges in the past, if we've faced things in the past, you can be absolutely sure it's not over yet. There are things ahead of you. There are going to be decisions you're going to have to be make. There's things that can happen in the spur of the moment. Decisions, fundamental decisions to be making in your life, relational things that you're working out all the time. They're coming up again. The coming days are going to be full of the same sort of stuff as the previous days. And you want to be ready, don't you? You want to keep improving. You want to praise God with your life. And the second part of the book is all about getting them ready for some significant things that they can see coming up ahead. So the sermons, both these sermons, have a purpose. They both have a purpose. All this structure, this same structure you see in both these, is set up in such a way, in both cases, that the people who heard them when they were preached and have read them through the centuries, and for you and for me tonight here as we go forward in this book, we are being called to make decisions. That's the purpose of the sermons. They're not there to entertain. They're not there to necessarily educate. Ultimately, they're leading us to make decisions. If they educate us, it's or fill in blanks for us, it's purely for the basis that we can make the right decision. And as far as these books are concerned, both the sermons, and we won't look at the third sermon, talk about the third sermon, but at that as well, in the end, a good decision in the light of the book of Deuteronomy, a good decision is this. Knowing what God's will is exactly and precisely for the situation which you're in and doing it. That is a good decision. Knowing what God would have you to do, understanding that, and then doing it. That is the in Deuteronomy, in Moses' mind, is the what a good decision looks like. Doing God's will, consciously. You know, sometimes we talk, you know, if it's God's will, we have this sense that we're kind of drifting along, and it's kind of all God's will, because God is a sovereign God, and so on and so forth. This is consciously being aware of what God wants, having that in mind and being purposeful in pursuing it and putting it into practice in our lives. So it's decisions rested in the Word of God. That is a good decision as far as what Moses is preaching. That's the effect he wants to see. Having said all that he's going to say, that's what he wants. That's how he's going to measure whether this sermon is successful or not. There are so many different measures, aren't they? But this is it. Whether ultimately the people know exactly what it is they're supposed to do, and whether by the grace of God then they go away and do it. That is powerful preaching. That is successful preaching as far as the pattern that we see in the book of Deuteronomy concerned. And because it is the very word of God, Deuteronomy is the first example of preaching that we have in the whole Bible. There is no preaching. We said this before, didn't we? There's no preaching in Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. This is the first example of preaching we have in the Bible. Do you think so? Think about it? Yeah. Have a think about it. Have a think about that one. But this is certainly the most extensive sermons we have. There might be a few little exhortations before that, but this is really the first example of preaching. He's been basically a lawgiver. Moses being the lawgiver in the writing of sacred histories. But now he's preaching, and he wants people to make a decision. He wants them to make the right decision, and that right decision will be doing what God is calling them to do. So let's get down to what sort of things we can expect he's going to want be doing in the second sermon. There are two types of law that he's going to talk about in this sermon. Two types of law. Two ways that God is going to speak to his people that he wants them to assess, understand, and then put into practice. And the first is in, say, chapters 5 through to 11, the first front part of the book, there are, I suppose you could call it the statutes. You see in chapter 5 and verse 4, sorry, verse 4, I stood between the sorry, verse 1. Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules. The statutes and the rules. And I think it's fair to say the first section focuses on the statutes. And by that, I mean the eternal law. That's why we're going to look at the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are applicable in every situation, at all times, in every way. There will never, ever be a time in any point in your life, in whatever circumstance you find yourself in, that God will command you to murder somebody. It will never, ever happen. He will never sanction you to steal things, you know, to seize other people's properties. He won't commission you to blaspheme. Those sorts of things, that's just fixed. It's just standard in whatever circumstance we find ourselves. Those are the statutes. Those are the pillars of morality and ethics and everything like that are established there in the commandments, in the Ten Commandments. And what we're going to be looking at the beginning is there are these eternal truths that every Christian everywhere needs to be aware of and conscious of and learning and understanding and putting to practice in their lives. That's just Christian living. That's just Christian living wherever you are. And you could say, and that in a sense is a review, because he is looking back at a law that's already been given and working through it with them and talking about the effects of it in everybody's lives. But then going forward from chapters 12 through to 17, there are kind of rules. He uses this other word, rules. And these laws, most of them, anyway, in that section there, are situational laws. In other words, these things are things that you only need to do when you're in this particular set of situations. So he's talking to them about going into the land. In other words, when you're not in the land, these things are not necessary because you're not in the place where they become necessary. There are some things that you must do in that situation but are not applicable in some other situations. So all the things in the second part of the book are really to do with once they've crossed over the river, they've gone into the land, they've possessed the land, what are you going to do there? And we recognize this, don't we? There are some general things. There are some general things that we have to do. And there are certain things that are more practical to applications of those things to certain situations that we live. That's what he's moving them towards. And that is really, in the end, the important thing. Because the Ten Commandments are there all the time. But you have to work out how those Ten Commandments work on Monday morning at 9 o'clock when you're on the train. Or whatever it is you're going to be doing on a Monday morning. You've got to see how in this situation, those things that God has said apply here. And that's the work in hand, to know what God is saying to me here and now. Not in a general sense. We can pray like that sometimes, can't we? Lord, your will be done, in this sort of general sense. But to actually know precisely and specifically what you want me to do in a decision, in a certain situation, well, that is quite a remarkable thing. So that really is where Moses is pushing them. He wants them to make decisions, and he wants them to make good decisions. He doesn't want them just to make general decisions. He wants to get down to the nitty-gritty of their lives and make sure they're doing the right things in the actual situations they're going to be facing. And nothing he's going to say in those situations is going to contradict anything that you've heard in the Ten Commandments. So even in the certain situations, there will never be a kind of situational law which will say to you, it's okay to murder somebody in this situation, because that's all the other things are going to be applications of the main body. Okay, so that's what we're going to look at. Now, one other thing, just before we just look at the text, and that's that the length of it. And that's partly why I sort of hesitated beforehand, because the truth is the first sermon was 4 chapters, and I tried reading one of the chapters out loud, and it took me about 7 or 8 minutes, which tends to tell me that if I read the whole thing out, we've got a 35, 40-minute sermon. So the first sermon he preached may have taken him 35, 40 minutes to deliver, which for most people is pretty much their kind of higher end of concentration for hearing something. This is 24 chapters long. So the mathematicians amongst us can tell us, roughly speaking, how long this sermon might have been when he preached it. Is anybody there yet? I'm guessing between 2.5 to 3 hours. So now, but if you go to India, you go to some parts of Africa, you preach for 30 minutes or 40 minutes, And they're going to get very, very cross with you, right? Because they think you're just warming up. They want you to preach and preach and preach and preach and preach. And in different times, there have been different times where the Lord has been moving in greater measures of power than at other times. I think some people are more involved in the work of God, and people have been empowered to preach, and people have been empowered to listen in a way that is perhaps extraordinary and unusual. So in the old days, I don't know if you know this, but the preachers used to have a timer, and don't get any funny ideas, okay? But they used to have an egg timer thing. And they used to put it on the pulpit. And that was one way of doing it. The other, and then at the night time service, they'd have a candle. And that candle would burn for exactly, let's say, 1 hour. And the thing would be 1 hour. You could never go over that period. As soon as the sound was gone, you had to be quiet, whatever. And if the candle was down, that was it. You had to be quiet. But there are records of times where people were just so enwrapped with what the Lord was saying and doing through the preacher, and the people were feeding so, they at the end of the sermon, they'd go, turn it over, turn it over. And that does happen. That does happen. We just don't want it to stop. Where what is being said is so applicable to your life. And you know those times when time just flies, where you just can't believe that was that? Can't believe it. And you read, again, in times of revival, stories in times of revival, where people arrived at the services and they couldn't believe, suddenly they look up and it had grown dark. Where did the time go? They've just caught up with the things of God. Now, when you read the sermon on the page, perhaps it's not immediately apparent to you why it was so compelling, why he was so empowered to speak the way he did, to speak continually from the heart for 2 to 3 hours and speak accurately the word of God to people, and people being prepared and ready to listen. So something is going on here. There's some substantial things going on, very applicable to all of their lives. And at the beginning of it here in chapter 5 and verse 1, you can see how the whole thing opens up. It just begins, doesn't it, with this call. Moses issues this call to the people. He summons all the people of Israel. And I don't want to go into it in any detail, but if you remember in the first sermon, he's told them that he is about to leave the ministry. He has been their pastor and leader for years and years and years and years. And in the last sermon, he's actually told them, it's over. I'm leaving. Joshua's going to be in charge. And for him to call the people back to come and hear him again, you could imagine how in his mind, in one sense, he's a bit of a lame duck, isn't it? Because they know he's leaving. Can you know people previous to an election? You can talk all you like, but nobody's listening. They just want to hear the next man. But in this situation, he summons all the people, and the persuasiveness and the power of his preaching in the first sermon, we see him, it says, summoned all Israel, and he says to them, hear, O Israel. That tells you that they came, they responded to the call, they still came to hear, because they weren't coming to hear Moses. And that's so important as well, isn't it? When we're listening out for God's voice, when God is speaking, we don't want to come and hear the man. Don't come and hear the man. Come and listen and hear God. Attune yourself to listening to God. And these people came because God spoke to them in the first sermon. They've come back because they want to hear God. Moses comes to preach again and has the boldness to come and call people together, to call the whole nation together. Not so he can pontificate and give the benefit of his opinions, but because he's got a word from God. The Lord is leading him. That's the reason why a man like this, can call the whole nation together this second time. And they come to hear. And as we see at the beginning of the sermon, as he calls them all together, he then begins to speak to them. And he speaks about these statutes and these rules. And I just want to point these three things out to you, just to sort of like point up to you from this opening. These statutes and the rules that he says in verse 1 that he's going to speak to them in their hearing today, there are three things that he's calling them to do. The first, and he emphasizes this twice, is they've got to hear them. You've got to hear them. I can't imagine there's a single person, you know, Christian, who doesn't switch off sometimes when people are preaching. Do you switch off sometimes when you're preaching? Yeah? And you just log out, and it's not even deliberate sometimes, but you're just not really there. You can even, nod along and all the rest of it. The first thing he says as he opens up the sermon is hear. here. And that is a call, isn't it, for people to engage. Not because he just wants them to be attentive, not just because he wants them to have the benefit of feeling that he's there concentrating and supporting, because God is going to speak and they need to be ready to hear it. How many times do you think we miss God? How much of the time do we miss God? Here is the first thing that he calls God's people to do. And he goes on, he repeats that again. But I'm speaking to you in your hearing today. You've got to be listening. It's so important that you listen. That's the first thing. The first message that Moses brings to the people. If you want to hear God, you have to listen. You must listen. You must be attentive. And secondly, obviously, hearing, we need to qualify that. Because we all have these appendages on the side of our heads, and they function to varying degrees, and we can hear stuff in a listening sense, but we've got to do more than that. We've actually got to engage with what we're hearing, don't we? And that's when he says, and learn. You got to hear it. If you don't hear it, if you don't use your ears, you won't even get to second base, which is to learn. You've actually got to process what you're hearing. You've got to evaluate what you're hearing. You've got to understand. You can't say you've learned something until you've understood it. So you've got to think. You've got to think. So the first thing is hearing. And the second thing, it says learning. You've got to think. You've got to be a thinking Christian. And then the third thing, and this is a very obvious and practical thing. You could have heard it. You could have understood it. But in the end, the real evaluation is to do it. You've got to practice it. You've got to practice what's going on. And that's there in verse 1, isn't it? Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak to you in your hearing today, and you shall learn them, and be careful to do them. You make a decision. Have you had that experience where you've listened to a sermon, and there's something come up in the sermon, and you've heard it, and you've understood practically what this now means? It might mean you've got to say something to somebody, you've got to do something, you've got to go out of your way, or something. There's something comes clear to you, and you haven't followed it through. It just goes a bit, the trail gets a bit cold, it gets forgotten, it doesn't happen. Yeah? Be careful. Don't let that happen. What can you do to stop that happening? Write it down, put it in your diary, put a note to yourself, write it on the back of your hand, whatever it is. But be careful. Make sure if the Lord speaks to you and asks you to do, tells you to do something, make sure that you do it. Make sure that you do it. It's important. It's important. So the first thing that Moses is doing as he begins to speak, because he's going to go through the Ten Commandments, is prepare their hearts. And we do need prepared hearts, don't we? We need to be attentive. I mean, really, what I'm going to be saying to you tonight, I'm not going to be giving you any instructions or laws or commandments to send you away to go and do anything particularly, but I'm trusting that you're going to be spending time in the Word during the course of this week. You're going to be seeking the Lord, and that you will be attentive, that you will listen, and you'll seek to understand what's being said, not glancing over the page, not just reading it, glancing over the page and say, oh, I've done that. Try and understand what the Lord is saying to you. And when you understand it, go ahead and put it into practice. Go ahead and put it into practice. That's the opening message of the book. And as he go down here, he talks then about how the Lord God made a covenant with us. Do you see the word there? He says, the covenant with us in Horeb. Not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant. Now, in a very, very practical point, the covenant was actually historically made with their fathers. So it's kind of an unusual thing because he's saying it's with us, and yet those people were not born at that time. But he's telling them something. This book, Deuteronomy, it was written thousands of years ago. You could say, what relevance is it to me today? But he's saying, this is God's word to you today. Listen, this is to you. God has a plan for everybody who's alive. He says here, look, God, covenant with us who are all of us here alive today. If you're alive today, then hear what God is saying to you. This is a perpetual covenant. Don't dismiss it. It's relevant to this very day. And when you come to God's word, come for God's word for you today. Hear what God would say to you today. Understand it today. Do it today. These are sort of the imperatives of his message to them. You just get the general stuff he starts off with, but get down to the particulars as well. Get down to the particulars of what God would say to you. And he goes on to saying about how it is face to face. Do you see that as you carry on down the passage there? The Lord God made his covenant with us in Horeb. Not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us, who are all of us here today. The Lord spoke to you face to face at the mountain. But they weren't there. They weren't actually there at the mountain. But he's saying, God spoke to you face to face out of the fire at the mountain. But it was them that he wanted to address. It's them he wanted to hear these words. That's pretty clear. And this face to face means that there is something very plain about the word of God. The way the prophecy is being worked, it isn't just a mystery or a dream. It isn't a kind of something you've got to decode. It's plain, it's clear, it's in English, it's in the language you speak, we can understand it. So expect the word to be relevant to you today. That's the substance, I think, of what he's saying to them there. And then the last thing I'm gonna bring out of this is this, that obviously he says that he stood between them and the Lord at that time to declare the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire, and you didn't go up into the mountain. And you did not go up into the mountain. At the time when the covenant was given, the people were afraid to approach the presence of God because they were afraid. They were afraid. And so here, there is a choice for us to make when we come to God's word. How do you come to God's word? Do you come as the senior partner in the arrangement between you and God? Do you come as one who is full of power, and God is a small God who you tell what to do and command him and so on and so forth? Or do you come as they came to the very presence of God in reverence, knowing that God is powerful and mighty and you are the weaker party in the covenant? Do you come humbly to seek the Lord? And he's encouraging them, isn't he, to remember to come humbly before God. God will speak to you if you come humbly, if you come attentive, if you come willing to put into practice what he's going to ask of you, if you come and being ready to think about what he's saying and see how it applies to your life, if you come in that spirit, you can expect to hear from God and that he will lead you and he will guide you. So those are sort of the basic lessons that come out of the opening of this book. Just very briefly, I think these lessons are applicable to the whole of Scripture. The whole of Scripture. It's one book. It's all linked together. You don't spend time reading in one book and think that what you're reading there will not have a relevance to something you're reading over there. It's all God's word. Some of it looks back to the past and asks you to learn from previous people's mistakes. Some of it looks to the future about things still to come. And in the end, though, we need to be brought to a decision. When you're reading the Bible, whatever part of the Bible you're reading, remember, what is it God wants me to do? What decision am I supposed to be reaching here? How can I use the things that I know, the general things? I hope everybody knows the Ten Commandments. Sometimes you ask people and they don't actually know the basic stuff. But you do know the basic stuff, don't you? And when you're being, sometimes feel led to do something in a situation, you can always check back, can't you, to the things that you do know. How does this apply to that? I know that God wouldn't have me to lie. So if you think that maybe God is leading you or maybe that's the way forward, you can check back, can't you, and say, well, it can't be right. In terms of being confident about, am I hearing God? Is this the Lord's leading? You can always check back. And you also need to check that you're hearing the word through the mediator. Here Moses was the mediator. He was the man God had put there before. Who is the one who mediates the covenant to you today? Who must you hear interpreting the scriptures to you and explaining how you should understand and how you should put these things into practice? Who is the one? Jesus Christ. Just always consider him. Always consider him. What does he say about this passage? What does he lead? How does he help me to understand God's will? Look at the Bible when you read it through what Christ has done and who he is at all times. And know that in the main, God will speak to you face to face in words. He'll talk to you. You may get a dream. You may get a vision. You may get a prompting or an impression. But the real thing is God speaks. So listen to his word. Understand what he's saying and do it and do it and do it. So, there's this word at the beginning. I just want to close with this. When he says at the chapter 5, verse 1, this word, hear. Hear, O Israel. As we're going to look through this book, this word, hear, is the most frequently repeated verb all the way through the book of Deuteronomy. Again and again and again. Every time they seem to be perhaps slipping away, he says, no, listen. Hear, hear, hear. He's commanding their attention all the way through. We're going to see that all the way through. Through the course of this book. And the other word that is the most frequently repeated word in the book of Deuteronomy is not just hear, but you won't be surprised. What do you think the other word might be? Obey, isn't it? Hear and obey. Hear and obey. What did James say? You know, you'd be like how foolish it would be to go to the mirror and then you look in the mirror and you have a look and then you go away and you can forget completely what you look like. You know, we have to be hearers and doers of the word, don't we? Hear and obey. Hear and obey. This is the substance, the character of the preaching that you'll see here in the book of Deuteronomy. And I know this is just a reference back to something last week, but the other book in the Bible that is full of hear and obey, hear and obey, you won't be surprised, it's the book of Jeremiah, for those who are there last. Again and again, hear and obey, hear and obey. So we're going to really do a series in the Ten Commandments. That's what's really coming up. That's just kind of an introductory thing. And I know that maybe it's all kind of seems like verbiage or whatever like that. But please just take this away. These are some practical things for you to take away. In this coming week, will you just purpose in your heart? We're going to pray before we dismiss. When you purpose in your heart, just say, Lord, I'm going to seek you this week. I want to hear you speaking to me this week. I want to understand your word. I want to understand what you're saying to me this week. And when I've got a hold of it, and you might feel a bit nervous, you don't know what the Lord, how the Lord would lead you, give me the boldness to do it. Help me just to do whatever you say. What a privilege it is. If you know the times when you've acted on the Lord's promptings and guidance, when you've understood what he's saying and done it, has anybody here ever regretted being obedient to the Lord? It's the most wonderful thing, isn't it? Has anybody here ever regretted being disobedient to the Lord? Hear and obey. Hear and obey. There is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. We're going to sing something to close. 1350.